All right. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you know a VP? A VP. Did you know Yoshika's a VP? Well, you are vice president. She's a vice president. How many know a VIP? Very important persons, right? That makes. How many know a VAP? Very annoying people. Okay, one more child. How many know at least one VAP? At least one, right? At least one. Very annoying person. How many know a VDP? A very draining person. Anybody know a VDP? Right? And we live in a world that people are like that sometimes. Do you ever have a person come to your house and say, oh, where'd you get those curtains? How many know they're not wanting to buy them, right? Anybody know anybody like that? Or, oh, you gained a little pounds, did you? How many know people like that? You know, oh, you gained a little bit of weight, did you? Right? We know that there are people in the world like that. Anybody ever say to you, boy, you look tired? You know? And the question is that, what do you do with that remark? You know? Because there are people in the world like that. Right? There are people in the world like that. Mary Madeline told me yesterday, she went to her sister's wedding and she was late arriving to the wedding. And her sister's brother's, her sister's son's wedding. And this is Mary Medlin, right? The wedding started. And just as Mary was opening the door to go in, the lady in charge said, hey, can you be quiet when you go in there?
No,
Mary Medlin.
You're late.
What'd she say?
If you can be quiet.
Yeah. Mary Medlin. See, it wasn't received well. You know, there are other ways of saying that, right? There are other ways of saying that. So we need to understand that in this world we are surrounded by people like that. And maybe sometimes you're a person like that. Maybe. You know, maybe you're a VAP. Or maybe you're, you know, a VDP, very draining person. I don't know. But we're surrounded by them. And the question is, how do we respond to that? How many, maybe years ago, would have responded differently than you respond today? Right? Maybe years ago, you might have responded in such a way that the person got your point, right? And tall Mary, she's...
Yep.
Yep.
I never let the person have the
If I've ever offended you, I apologize now.
That was years ago.
Okay, years ago. Okay. And so we are surrounded by people like that. We work with people like that. We have people in our families like that. And yes, this may surprise you, we have people in the churches like that. Like the one I told you yesterday that responded to Mary. We are surrounded by people like that. But how do we respond to that? You know, in years past, you might have responded the way that Mary said she would have responded. But today, we are no longer in the position to respond the way we used to. We need to respond the way we should today. And I want to let you know that there are people that say, well, you know, I'm asking the Lord to help me with my temper. I'm asking the Lord to help me with my sarcasm. I'm asking the Lord to help me with my eye rolling. I'm asking people to help me with that. I'm asking God to help me. But you see, you still haven't got it understood. See, you're not supposed to ask God to help you. You're supposed to ask God to change you.
Amen.
That's a big difference. That's a big difference. You see, if I get up on a Monday and I go to work and I get a little sarcasm, I'm not changed. Am I? Lord God, help me with my sarcasm. No, Lord God, change me. And all the things that we've been talking about on the sanctification highway is the opportunity for you to be changed, not for you to be better. And so when somebody says to me, well, I'm better, well, praise God, but you should be different. And so what we all hope to have is you need a personality transplant. How many need a personality transplant? That's what you need. You need God to take that old, rotten, sarcastic, demanding personality and change you. You shouldn't be better, you should be different. How many understand what I'm saying to you? Not better, to be what, sissy?
Different.
You should be different. And so when we come across the VAPs and, you know, the VDPs and all those people in our life, we should be responding as Christ would hope to respond through us. And there lies the difference. And so as we continue on our conversation about Sanctification Highway, you know, I told you the last three tools in the tool belt to stay on the road are self-changing. It's about you. Not about everybody, it's about you. And last week I told you the first one was what? Faithfulness. And I told you it's not faithfulness, my faith in God. It's really people's faith in you. That you will do what you said you will do. And I know when I ask people, I say, well, how are you doing? Well, you know, I'm better. Well, that's good. That's a really good sign. But you shouldn't just be better. You should be what?
Different.
And so I want you to think as we go through these last two about gentleness and self-control, that what we need, what we're crying for, what we're praying for is a personality transplant. I don't want to be a better me. I want to be a new me. Help me understand what I'm telling you. You don't want to be a better you, do you? Because you could be better on a Monday and not so good on a Tuesday. Right? You could be really, really good Wednesday night Bible study, but Thursday morning, ooh, you know. And so we don't want to be a better you. You want to be a what? A different you. A different you. And so today we're going to talk about gentleness. Gentleness. And I want to start with Galatians chapter 5. 22 to 23.
But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things.
You can see then that after faithfulness comes gentleness. But first of all, we need to define what gentleness is. One of the other definitions for the Greek word is meekness. Gentleness and meekness. That's the two words you want to think about. Gentleness and meekness. And in gentleness and meekness does not mean weakness. And this is where I think people get, you know, off track. Gentleness and or meekness does not mean what? Weakness. Fact is, I want you to maybe understand what I'm about to tell you now, and don't forget this. This is going to help you out a lot. What gentleness means is power under control. That's what that means. Weakness is not part of that. Gentleness and meekness is defined as what? Power, what? Under control. A lot of us have power, but we don't control it. Right? A lot of us have vocabulary, but we don't control it. I had a woman say to me the other day, she found out I was a pastor, I suppose. She said to me, hey, Pastor, let me ask you something. What do you really think about cussing and cursing? And she did. And she looked at me and she said, because people say, I'll never get to heaven because I have a potty mouth. And I said, well, you asked, right? And she said, yes, I asked. I said, okay, well, let's go then. I said, I'll tell you the problem with cursing. When you were a little girl and you came into this world, you had a blank tablet mind. It's called tablet noir. It means you had nothing written on it. You had no language skills, zero language skills. You had to learn it. Help me understand that. For example, if you take a little baby born at Children's Hospital from Pittsburgh people, and you take that little baby to Paris, and that child is raised in France, That baby is not French. That baby is an American. But you take that baby to Paris, what language is that baby going to speak?
French.
French. There's no question. You take a baby born in Paris, you take that baby, bring it to Pittsburgh, and in about 10 years it's going to say yins and ain't. And it's going to say, where yins going? Did you eat yet? It's going to say Pabannies. It's going to say Pittsburgh. It's going to say the Steelers. But this child is not an American. Do we agree? Okay. So when you come in the world, what I told this lady yesterday is, you come in with no language. And you have to learn it. And somewhere along the way, you learn those words that you like to use. Didn't you? And she said, well, of course. I said, well, that's correct. And she had two kids sitting there. So I said, did you teach them? Somebody had to learn them. Are you the teacher? You the one who taught them? And so the problem with cursing is it continues through generation, through generation, through generation. Do you understand? If everybody quit using it, your family wouldn't know it. Hypothetically. So the question here is not what words you choose to use. The question is, what words did you teach? Did you teach any? Did you teach any? Sonny, how old was that little baby child? 7 months. Can I? No, I won't hold her. I'm sick. Can you stand up? I don't want to hold her. I'm sick. Kenny, did she say anything yet? Dada. Cool. Her first word has been? First? Are you disappointed? I'm sorry.
She started.
She said, mom, mom, mom. But dada comes out to her. All right. All right. So we have this little girl who knows dada and mom, mom. She doesn't know those words yet. Do we agree? She doesn't know them yet. Now the question I have to ask is, who's going to be the teacher? Somebody has to teach her because she don't have the words yet. Would it be, and I'm just making a point, would it be mom? Would it be grandma? Would it be pap-pap? Would it be one of you? That's the question. Thank you. Hi, I'm never going to teach you. I'm going to teach you to say praise the Lord. Everybody understand the problem with cursing? Okay, let's be honest here today. How many taught somebody some words? And here's the problem with teaching them. Guess what you can't do? You can't unteach them. And the words that you taught, guess what's going to happen to them? The person you taught will now what? Teach somebody else. You teach somebody else. And guess what? Once you teach them, guess what, Newt? You can't unlearn them. And gentleness has got to do with that. Gentleness has got to be able to have power under control. And you'll know that you have a problem with gentleness if you're in an argument and your voice continues to escalate until your eyes bug out and veins pop out of your face. You don't have power what? Under control. You are what? Out of control. And gentleness means power under control. And it's important that you get that. It doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean a doormat. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that you are what? Under control. And we're going to use three examples today of Jesus' example of being under control. Now, first of all, before we start with this, how many know that Jesus was a powerful person? Would there have been any more powerful than he? Probably not. Probably not. Or definitely not. And so we're going to use the example of Christ today to explain and show you the definition of gentleness. Okay? That's what we're going to do. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to open it up for you real wide, and you're going to get an idea what is expected of us. Again, what I told you this morning when I started this message for you, I don't want you to try harder. I want you to be what?
Different.
You need to be different. Different. Because if you're only getting better, that means some days you're still the same. Is that true? If I'm getting better, it means, well, I'm still here at this point. You don't need to be better. You need to be different. You need to be different. And that's the whole idea of discipleship training. That's the whole idea of sanctification highway. That's the whole idea of glorification. Not to be better, but to be what? Different. Okay, let's turn it up. Now, these are going to be pretty long reading passages of Scripture, but I have to get them all in here because it won't work if I don't get them in. So we're going to read for you from the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. And this is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. So we're going to read through it, and then I'm going to explain it.
He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food.
Let's stop there. And so we have Jesus. He's had a busy day. He's tired. He's thirsty. And he's by Jacob's well. And the disciples have gone off into town to buy some food. So he's there by himself. He's at Jacob's well. And there's a woman there who's drawing water from the well. And she happens to be a Samaritan woman. And that's important. That's an important part of the story. Okay, she's a Samaritan woman. Okay? So let's continue with our story.
The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water."
Okay, so she's a Samaritan woman, and the Jews had not one single thing to do with the Samaritans. They despised them. They didn't like them. We would call that racism today, probably. At least bigotry. They did not like one another. And she's surprised, because Jesus is a Jew, and here we have this Jew talking to her. This is not usual for her. And she says, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you are a Jew. We don't communicate one with the other. We don't talk to each other." That's what's going on here, right? And Jesus says to her, "If you knew who you were talking to, I'd give you living water." And she's thinking, right? She's thinking. Let's go to the next verse.
"Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth."
So Jesus says to her, "Go tell your husband what I just said." And she says to him, "Well, I'm not married." Now, didn't Jesus already know that?
Yes.
He's God, right? He's God. Well, he says, well, I know you're not married. Fact is, I know you had how many husbands?
5.
You had 5 husbands. And in fact, the man you're living with now, you're not married to him. And Jesus already knows that. He knows that, right? Now, what do you think she's thinking?
How does he know that?
Right? Let's continue.
"Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him."
So let's talk about this. So the disciples come back, and they're surprised that he's even talking to her. Why are they surprised?
She's a Samaritan.
What's that?
She's a Samaritan woman.
She's a Samaritan woman, but men didn't talk to women. To the woman. That's what they're saying. Not only is she a she, but she's also a Samaritan. What are you talking to her for? You see, they know all the rules, don't they? Yeah, they know all the rules. Yeah, they know how to apply all the rules, that's for sure, right? But further along down in the passage, which don't change it, further along down the passage, it says that everybody in the village got what? Saved. So let's talk about this. So Jesus certainly has the power and the authority to tell this woman she's what? Condemned? He has the power in it. He's God. He's Jesus, right? He has the power to put her in her place. He has the power, because he's God, to talk to her in a condescending way. He has the power to do that. Doesn't he? He's God. Yeah, I know you had five husbands, and you're going in the same way now. Get your act together, lady. He could say that, but he doesn't. He's being what? Gentle. He's being gentle. So the question that we have to ask as disciples in training, what would you do if one of those people came in here? Would you talk about her? Talk about her behind her back? Would you feel a little, maybe, awkward? Would you feel defensive? Would you say, well, maybe she's after my husband next? Would you think things like that? Would you? Now, where you sit, you know what you would think. Would you have her serve on a board? Would you have her teach Sunday school if she had her clearances? So the question, I had to add that because somebody already had that. So the question here we got to ask ourselves is, how would we treat her? Would we treat her as Christ treats her?
Yep.
Or would we know how to apply all the rules? I can't even believe you're talking to her. What do you mean she wants to serve on the board? Don't you know she's not married? And she's been married five times before? Or would we gently minister to her? I'm ashamed to tell you what I'm going to tell you now. I'm ashamed of it, but I'll tell you. At the last church I pastored, an African-American couple came to the back door into the church, and a person standing said, oh, you want the other church down the street? The Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm ashamed to tell you, but they did. They did say that. Because I found out about it. And it wasn't good when I found out about it. It's true. It's absolutely true. Not this one, praise God. Not this one. There was a time that I came in the church dressed as a homeless man and nobody would give me a seat. It's true. I know that's true because I was a homeless guy. Nobody give me a seat. Nobody move over. I know a time that two kids came into the church. Not this one, praise God, not this one. Because everybody knows where I stand and it wouldn't be pretty. Person came in, you know, with their pants hanging down and they got the little jewelry in their ears and they got piercing. What are you doing at a church dressed like that? Are you serious? Would you treat them with kindness? The idea here, the concept is to treat them how? Kindness. Gentleness. Gentleness. When somebody does something wrong in the church, or do you have power under control? Are you under control? Are you gentle? I don't know. Let's look at the next example. This is the adulterous woman.
Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher.
Let's stop there. So here we got the teachers and the Pharisees. See, it's not even so much knowing the law, but it's the ones who doll it out too. Help me understand what I'm saying to you. You know the law, but then you're the one that likes to apply the law. And here we got the Pharisees and the teachers. Oh, they know the law, all right. They know the law. They caught a woman. Caught a woman in the act of adultery. Anybody know the sentence for that?
Death.
Stoning to death. Anybody ever see anybody? Well, you wouldn't see anybody. So, do you know how they did it?
Yeah.
You know how they did that? Do you know they bury you sometimes only from your shoulders up showing? So your hands are buried like this. So guess what you can't do? You can't defend yourself. Imagine that. Hey, how come they didn't drag the guy up there? Come on, somebody was thinking that, right? Charlene? Go get him, huh? And? Analogy and? Well, because you know why? Because a man couldn't commit adultery. Because you don't know what it means. Do you? Here's what it means. See, adultery means you adulterated the bloodline. And what that means is this. I'll explain it using Glenn. That's why you're safe. There's nobody around you. She's up here. So Glenn marries Carol. And they have children. How many children?
Two.
So his bloodline, the man's bloodline, is unadulterated, right? Because his bloodline goes through Carol. Everybody understand that? But if another woman outside of Carol lies with him and she gets pregnant, his bloodline is now adulterated because it's not through down to Carol. It now goes this way. So the woman is the one that commits adultery. Because you thought it meant sleeping with somebody you're not married to. Or sleeping with somebody when you're married to somebody else, right? But back then, adulterated means you're adulterating the bloodline. That's why the guy wasn't guilty. She's guilty. Anybody say that's unfair, huh? It's the way it was. It's the way it was. Right, Jimmy? It's the way it was. And so this is what we got. We got this going on, right? So they bring her to Jesus to see what Jesus is going to do because they know the rules. They know the laws. They want to see not if he knows the laws. They know he knows the laws. What they want to see is what? What's he going to do about the law? What's he going to do? Let's pick up with the story.
Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust.
Okay. He knows the law. He's not saying that's not the law. You see? No, he's just writing in sand. Is he doodling, you think?
No.
This is what we think he was writing. This is pretty cool. No, we don't know for sure, but we kind of like the idea of it, right? So he's writing in this sand. He's not drawing like, you know, hangmans and stuff, right? He's not drawing stars and stuff like that. You know what he's probably writing in the sand? Their sins. He's writing in the sand, well, Peter there. Remember when you was with the woman too? You were with her? And you, Aaron, remember the things that you... He's writing in the sand the things they did. So he stands up and he says to them, okay, well, yeah, you're right. So you who have no sin, and he's what?
Writing
it down. You who don't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And he sits back down and he starts to write. What's he writing again? He's writing them all down. He's writing them down. And his names. Here's yours. Here's your history. You throw it. Is he saying anything to her? Is he jumping all over her? Is he going to say, yeah, you're right? No. He's gentle with her, but how about those guys? No, he's not yelling and screaming at him, is he?
No.
He's not ranting and raving.
No.
He's power what? Under control. Just imagine that you were one of the ones that brought her to him and he wrote your name down. Could you throw the first stone?
No.
How many here could not throw the first stone?
There
ain't no way. There's no way. And what you're thinking with this Messiah, the gentle Messiah, he's writing them down and you got to be thinking, he's got me. What can he do with me now that he's got me? Power under control. Power under control. So he's writing down the names and he says to them, okay, well, yeah, you're right. Well, I'll tell you what. You go ahead and cast the first stone. He didn't get up. He didn't push him in, knock him away. He didn't yell and rant and scream and yell and, you know. Oh, go ahead. But consider your list first. Okay, let's go.
When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd.
I'll stop there. Why do you think they slipped away one by one? Probably the first name he wrote, the second name he wrote, and they kept writing. Imagine, Jesus is down in the dirt, probably being real nice and gentle, and start writing that, and looks at somebody and goes, and then he looks at somebody else. How would you feel? How many would feel convicted? Anybody here throw the stone? Nope. So one by one, and I think in my mind, Jimmy, as he wrote the name down, got me. He got me. You know what's neat about that, church? When we see somebody in the church or wherever, and we know the rules, we know the laws, we know what Christ expects, we know what the church teaches, that thou amongst you throw the first stone. Right? You cast the first one. Maybe it's a good thing Jesus is not here for us to write our names down. Right? But guess what? He did. Okay, so what does he say then?
Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more."
Power under control. Gentleness. Gentleness. Would you rather obey a leader that's gentle with you or one that's demanding of you? Gentle. Right? Can you get your point across to somebody in a gentle way? Well, sure you can. You know you can. And you know, most everybody in this room, so I don't know everybody's thoughts, but most everybody in this room wants to obey the Lord because he's gentle with you. Because he's not demanding. Right? That's why. Because he loves you so much. He's so gentle with you. And so what does Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Just don't do it again. You know what you did. We know what you did. Everybody knows what you did. Just repent. And then what? Don't do it again. Just don't do it again. Don't do it again. All right, Luke 19, 1 to 10. This is about the little tax collector up in a tree, Zacchaeus.
Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled.
Let's stop there. And so we got the tax collector. We got even worse than the tax collector. He's a cheating tax collector. And guess who he's cheating? He's cheating these people and Rome. Rome knows he's doing it. Did you know back then the tax collector could collect as much as he wanted as long as he got what Rome demanded? I'll explain to you this way. Let's suppose that the tax that Pastor Colin owed was $10. Zacchaeus the collector could ask him for what? 15. Well, as he gets to 10, what does the tax collector get to keep? The 5. Rome knows he's a cheater. And the Jewish folks, who he's one of them, they know he's getting ripped off. Nobody likes this guy. They all hate this guy. He's one of those VAPs, very annoying people, right? In fact, he's up in a tree. And Jesus says, "Come down." I bet everybody in the whole place was hoping he was going to jump all over him and condemn him right in front of everybody else. "I know what you're doing, you thief. I bet the hell, yeah, get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. Yeah, get him." But Jesus comes down and says, I want to have supper with you. And all the people who know the laws, all the people who know the sin, all the people that know what he does wrong, what are they saying? How can you go, him? Him? See, people know the laws. Unfortunately, they know how to apply them too. Right? That's the trouble. That's the problem. But what does Jesus say? Come down here, Zacchaeus. You think he was yelling and screaming at him? No. Come down here, Zacchaeus. Well, we need to talk. Okay. Notorious sinner, too. Means he's well known, right? Okay, continue.
Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost.
You know, the really neat thing about power under control and gentleness, you don't have to demand people to do anything. You don't. They offer it. Jesus didn't say to him what you need to do. He volunteered it. Because he knew what the right thing was to do. Right? Power under control. Saved Zacchaeus. He wanted to make good with what he did. He said, I know I'm a cheater. Jesus didn't say you're a cheater. He knew Zacchaeus was committed. He got convicted. I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. If I cheated anybody, I will give it all back. How many think he probably did it? He probably did it. Because Jesus was what? Gentle. Power under control. How many of you manage somebody where you work? Anybody manage anybody where you work? Okay, there's some of us, right? One more time, who was it? Bob, Glenn, Yo, Judy, Butch, me, Mark. You know the unscriptural saying, you get more with what?
Honey than you do.
You do with more honey than you do vinegar, right? I have Kelly who works under me. And I'm telling you things, and I'm just telling you because I know because she's my subordinate. She works under me. She tells people all the time, I am so thankful I work under a man because I could not work under a woman. Now, I don't know why she says that, but that's what she says. Does anybody understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
Chrissy, can I get an amen?
You can get a lot of amens on that one.
Right. But this is how I manage her. This is how I manage the person under me. Is I say to her, look, you're an adult, and you're a professional, and you know what I expect, and you know what is expected of me, and you know what's expected from God. Do what you're supposed to do. I'm not going to micromanage you. Do I need to micromanage you? No, then I'm not going to micromanage you. If you need to do something, you need to take some time, well, you make sure that you let me know. If you got a problem, you call me. You're over your head in something, talk to me. We'll figure this stuff out. That's how I treat her. I don't say to her, you will do. I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. And in the 9 years that she's worked under me, I've never had one single problem. Not one. Because she knows what's expected. How many agree with that? And the people who work under you know what's expected too. And if they're not doing what is expected, you don't have to be the tyrant. You have to be fair. You must be fair. And what you say, you must do, right? But can't you do that in a gentle way? Sure. There's no reason why you can't do it in a gentle way. And that's what's going on here. And because that Jesus was gentle, Zacchaeus gets saved. Now here's the question for us this morning. How are we going to deal, or how have we dealt with people in our church, in our families, or people who work with you? How do we deal with them when they're dishonest or immoral? How are you deal with them? Because you're going to have to deal with them. I want you to know something, church, that when we open up the door, sinners come in. This is not a museum for saintly people. This is a hospital for sinning people. That's what this is all about, right? Friday night, when you guys all did that wonderful job, and I tell you, Sissy worked really hard on that, and I know some of you did too, that's awesome. I tell you what, it's all worth it when all those kids come in the door. It's all worth it. It's not about candy. It isn't really, is it? It's about demonstrating Christ's likeness. And you know, and I know, sometimes kids can be a little kiddie kind of thing, a little VAPs, LV, little very annoying people. But you know, what do? Kid, I told you, get out of here. Is that what you do? Kid, quit jumping in line. Well, I mean, are you gentle? Are you kind? Is that how you deal with it? Well, the other question I have for you today is, how do you treat people in your own family? Are you gentle? Are you kind? Are you a screamer and a yeller? Or are you an explainer? All right? I mean, you get to decide, right? Screamer and a yeller, or are you a gentle teacher? How many would rather be taught gently than screamed at? How many think that's probably the way that works with everybody, right? When we do marriage counseling, I explain something, and when I explain it to you now, a lot of women are going to go, that you're the weaker vessel. But that's what it says, right? It says a husband is over his wife as she is the weaker vessel. That's what it says. Anybody know it says that? That's what it says. Now, how many women are like, you know, I can't believe he said that. Come on, now you know that might freak out a little bit, right? Weaker vessel. But I need to explain that to you, okay? Sissy, come here a second. I'll explain that to you, what that means, in two different ways, what that means. And you need to grasp a hold of this. You need to grasp a hold of this, right?
Oh, I know what you're doing.
Yeah. I used to be stronger than her. Before all this.
Not anymore.
The gun show. But it says in Scripture that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, clearly, men are stronger than women. How many know that? Just anatomically, that's just the way that it is. Does that mean that she's physically weak? No. It says, doesn't say she's a weak vessel. It doesn't say she's a weak vessel. It says she's the weaker vessel. Is that a different saying?
Yes.
If I said, no, she's a woman, so she's a weak vessel, that's how you're taking that. That doesn't mean she's a weak vessel. It means that compared to a man, she is the weaker vessel. How many understand that? And Scripture has two connotations of that. I'm going to tell you the first one. Now, I didn't write the Scripture, so don't get the cards coming at me, okay? It says woman is the weaker vessel because she's the one that was deceived. The woman was deceived in the garden. And Paul said that the woman is the weaker vessel because the woman was the one that was deceived by Satan. And that the husband is to take care of the weaker vessel to make sure that she's not what? Deceived again. Help me understand that. That's what that means. Doesn't mean that she is what? Weak. She's weaker. Okay? The second connotation of that is this. She is my wife, and I am to treat her as fine china. That God has given her to me, a gift to me, the stronger vessel, that I am to treat her with respect and honor because she's a woman. And what that means is, if I was to drop her, she might what?
Break.
That's what that means. Now, when you put that in the context of that, I'm not to treat her with firmness. I'm to treat her with what? Gentleness. Because she may what? Break. Does that give you a different connotation of what that means? How many like that now that I told that to you? Right? Thanks, buddy.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we are to be gentle. Power under control. Power under control. Whitey, you lift stuff all day long, right? That's what you do. I know you do. You carry them big old boxes. You're a pretty strong guy. Everybody in this place can tell you're a big guy. How many know Whitey's a big guy? He's a big guy. He has a lot of potential power. He works hard. I know he does. But that's the definition of the man is not how strong he can be. The definition of the male is how strong he can be. Help me understand the difference. But as a man, the definition of a godly man is not how strong he can be, but how what?
Gentle
he can be. I want you to think of the picture, and I just thought of this. When they had that bombing down there, what was it, in Arkansas. Remember that the big building that that guy had the big truck with the fertilizer in it? I forget the guy's name. Who? You remember the picture of the fireman carrying the baby? It was all over the internet. This burly fireman covered with soot, and he was carrying this baby infant. Do you remember the picture?
Yeah.
This big, strong monster of a guy carrying this baby, saying, "You know what? The baby was dead, by the way. But he was holding that child, saying, 'But if I hold it gently, maybe they can bring it back to life. Maybe they can bring it back to life.'" Are you that person? Are you that person? An image is still in my mind when I was doing some stuff at Children's Hospital. I got on an elevator. Did you ever get on an elevator with a guy you have to look at him twice and go, "Oh my God"? Anybody ever look at somebody like that? Bruno San Martino one time got in the elevator with me. You know Bruno? I remember Bruno San Martino. Oh, how about the Crusher?
Yeah.
Ah, I'm chic. Ah. Anyhow, that's my wrestling days. Yeah. Door opens up, right? I get in first, and then here's this big, large guy. He goes like this. I go, "This guy is like huge." He said to me, "Hi, Pastor." "Hello, Mr. San Martino. You can call me Bruno." "Okay, Bruno." But I was at Children's Hospital, and this, and I'm not kidding you, 6'7", massive. And I'm thinking, "Oh, this guy must be a Pittsburgh Steeler or something." I didn't recognize, but I mean, a monster of a guy. I mean, like, whoa. How many of you ever seen someone like that? You know, you go, whoa. Right? And I just made notice. I was, wow, that's a big guy. Right? So I'm doing what I need to do. And I went to the children's NICU. And I saw the guy again. I thought, "Oh, he must be, you know, a father or something," right? And then I noticed, no way, something different. He had scrubs on this time. But, and I went to go do what I had to do, and I came back, and I saw this guy in a rocking chair holding this baby infant, just rocking the child back and forth, singing to this child. What an image is still in my mind today. He was an RN, but he was taking care of this baby NICU infant. The kid could fit in this guy's hands, and he's holding the baby, singing to the baby. Wow! Power what? Under control. Power under control. And that's what a disciple is. It's not how much you can use your power. It's how much restraint you can have with your power. That's the definition of discipleship. Let's go to Galatians 6:1.
"Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself."
Yes. Yes. When you need to correct somebody, and there'll be times that you do. In your families, in your church, places where you work. How should you do that? Gently. Because remember, this is important, that Jesus could be sitting down in front of you right then and saying, "Put your name down on something too." Couldn't he? How many of you could have your name written in the sand? Mm-hmm. Gently. Does it mean you have to be a doormat? No, not at all. Meekness does not mean what? Weakness. Let's do the last one, Isaiah 40:11.
"He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young."
Mm-hmm. You cannot be pushed to the Lord. You can't be dragged to the Lord. You can't be screamed at to the Lord. You can only be loved to the Lord. It's the way it works. You can't scream at somebody from the top of your righteous lungs and expect they're going to hear you. How many know the louder you get, the more deaf they become? How many's ever tuned somebody out? Right? It's truly. Especially for those of us that manage people, right? Right. And you know, you're, "I can't believe it. How many times I got to tell you that, that, that." I can assure you that when they get in their car on the way home, they're not thinking about everything you just said. They're just thinking how stupid you are. It's true. How many know that's true? When you got corrected in anything that you've ever done, did you go to somebody and say, "Whoa, that guy was so kind with me"? Or, "That's a stupid person. What did he yell at me for? He don't do anything right anyway." That's the way that it works. Right? Because when we're not gentle, we're making it about who? You. It's all about you. Can't be about you. And so in discipleship training, understand this in closing this. As I just explained to you about weakness, when I brought Sissy up here and I said to you, she's the weaker vessel. When I say to you women, you're the weaker vessel. Oh my gosh, I'm not weak. That's not what it said. It didn't say you were a what? A weak vessel. It said you were the weaker vessel. Well, guess what? There's a lot of men in this room that are weaker vessels than some other men too. How many's a weaker vessel? I am. I can't. When you think about, I can't lift more than 25 pounds. See, I got the big old band. I can't. I'm not allowed. So if you think about strength-wise, well, I guess you're right. But we're not talking about that. And when you need to be gentle does not mean you're weak. It means you're strong. The person that can control his temper and control his anger and control his power is more Christ-like than the person who's more demanding. On Wednesday, we're going to open this up a lot more. And I hope that when you leave here today, you'll think about being gentle. Being gentle with the people God gave you to love. Being gentle with the people in your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be gentle with the people where you work. How many know we have a lot of work to do here? We really do. And when you have those VAPs and VNPs in your face, the annoying people, the demanding people, that's your time to be what?
Gentle.
Because I think anybody here is bright enough to know by now, when somebody gets loud, you get what? Soft. No, you don't get louder, you get soft. The louder it gets, the louder it gets. It escalates, right, Jimmy? When somebody's loud, what do, Glenn? Should do.
Get soft.
The louder somebody gets, the softer you get. And then what happens? It de-escalates. The louder you are, the louder they get, the louder you do, then you all look like idiots. And nothing gets accomplished, right? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hearing of these words today, Lord. And may you write them on our hearts. Help us to understand that gentleness and meekness is not weakness. Gentleness and meekness is power under control. It's not how powerful we can become. It's how gentle we can become. Lord God, we all can exercise power when we need to. But in our daily lives, as we go through our families, our churches, our places where we work, the places where we go and shop, Lord God, we don't have to exercise power in those places. We have to exercise gentleness. The reality of it is, Lord God, in our daily life, what percentage of time, tomorrow, Monday, do we need to exercise our power? Maybe not at all. Lord God, we ask to help us to be different, not better. Help us to have a personality transplant. Lord God, we need to be different, not better. We need to be in your image, not in ours. So Lord God, help us to control ourselves before we try to control anybody else. In your wonderful name we pray these things, and all of God's people said, Amen.